Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
Sorry, my brain went there. But, you know, this man took his children to a restaurant, and he has a six-year-old boy. We have three sons. And, you know, sometimes ice cream's important. You know what I mean? And this guy goes in here, and he's got a six-year-old son, and he asks, could you say the grace? Well, we've done that. You know, we asked our kids one time, you know, Teresa said, would you say the blessing? And one of our sons said, the blessing. And we're like, you know, and everyone starts laughing, and, you know, it's just kids, right? Well, this kid's praying over the meal, and heads are bowed, and he says, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for the food. Have you guys all been there? And then he says, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for the food. I would even thank you more if mom gets us ice cream for dessert and liberty and justice for all, amen. I'm like, I like that kid. Cool prayer. People around in the restaurant started laughing. There was a little laughter around because they heard the kid doing his appeal for ice cream. And but in the midst of the laughter, which I'd have been laughing, you know, our family would have been laughing. We're a happy family. And but this lady kind of like speaks out and she says, that's what's wrong with this country. Kids today don't even know how to pray, asking God for ice cream. Why? I never. Six-year-old. Hello, lady, come on. And the son bursts out in tears. He's crying. He says, did I do wrong? Is God mad at me? And the father takes the son and he assures him that he'd done terrific. You did a terrific job praying. And he said, God is certainly not mad at you. And then this elderly man approaches and he walks up to the table and he tells a little boy and he says, I happen to know that God thought that was a great prayer. And the little boy goes, you know, because dad can say it, but this guy walks up and it's like, you know, parents, you're like, I just said that, but whatever, this guy's got more clout. And he goes, really? And he goes, cross my heart. And so he kind of like, it cheered the boy up. But then he goes down to the little boy and he says, too bad she never asked God for ice cream. A little ice cream is good for the soul sometimes. But he said it discreetly, kind of whispered in his ear. You know, so the boy just looks over and he's like, okay, cool. Well, how many of you know at the end of that meal, dad bought ice cream? Come on. If he didn't, he'd be a little dense. But so the boy gets his ice cream sundae, sits it in front of him. He pauses for a moment. And he looks at the ice cream, and then he picks up his sundae, and he walks over to the woman, and with a big smile on his face, he sets it down in front of her, and he says, here, this is for you. And he said, ice cream's good for the soul sometimes, and my soul is already good. Just say, whoa! I mean, he wasn't trying to bag on her. He wasn't trying to do a left-handed, but that was pretty left-handed, but just saying. He was trying to be sincere. He was just saying, like, they're kids, a six-year-old. He's like, I'm good, and the ice cream's good, but, like, lady, you need this, you know? And I woke up the other morning, and I woke up early for me, even. It was, like, 4 a.m, and I got up. It was dark. I just went out and sat in the living room, and, you know, my cat's trying to attack the other cat and everything. They're, like, you know, doing the normal thing, like, feed me. I'm, like, not feeding you. So I'm praying some circles around things. And I'm just praying. I'm praying for you, for your businesses, for your lives. I'm praying for our family. I'm praying for my children. I mean, you know, I mean, I'm praying the blood of Jesus to be a firewall. You know, Psalms 5:12. I'm praying the prayers and just declaring it around things. And then as I was sitting there, I caught myself referring to God and saying God instead of Father. And I caught myself because I've been trying to catch myself every time I say God instead of Father because Jesus called him Father. He only said God when he took. Anyway, it's a whole other sermon. But so are we intimate? He's not a distant God. We don't have to talk to him like he's distant. So I stopped myself and I said, Father, and then I just started to praise him and said, you're so good. I want to change my position from praying like you're out there to you're right here. I just said, Father, you're so good. And then I just was praising him and just saying, thank you so much for everything in my life and everything for my children, for the church, and for everything. And I have to do a sermon and I'm not just, there's a million things I can preach on. You know, but like, I'm just a messenger. I've got to hear what God wants. And I just asked him, I said, what do you want to say to your children? What's the Sunday message for you? And I heard clear as day. He just said, don't forget to say thank you. And I'm like on a couch, like kicking back, like in the dark. But I mean, I'm laying there, not laying, I'm in the kitchen, in the living room, reclining, kind of like, wow. And I just thought about that. Don't forget to say thank you. And I just started saying, you know, I was saying thank you, but that's what he said for the message. Today's sermon is, don't forget to say thank you. Because straight from the master. And then he told me Colossians 3. So I jumped into Colossians 3 to say, let me look at what Colossians 3 has to say about thank you. There's four verses I really want to focus on. But can I tell you this? The whole book of Colossians, it'd be a good book to read through this week. Colossians 1, all stuff about thanks and thanksgiving. Colossians 2, Colossians 4. The whole thing is just loaded with thankfulness. It's a really thankful book, you know, when Paul was addressing the church. So I want to go there. Don't forget to say thank you. And I want to read Colossians verses 1 through 17, but we're only going to focus on four verses. I just want you to get in context. He said in verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is seated. Oops, forgot to start it. What time is it? 12:10? Okay, thank you. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For Christ who is our life, when Christ who is our life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Then he qualifies, he in verse 7, he says, in which you yourself once walked and you lived in them. These are things you used to do. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. Then verse 9, don't lie to one another since you've put off the old man with its deeds. Verse 10, and have put on the new man who's renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And verse 12, he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy. Look at how beautiful. Put on tender mercy. Put on kindness. Put on humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must forgive them. And then verse 14, he says this. He says, but above all these, so he lays all these character issues that we get to put on these things. These are actions we get to take. And he says, above all this, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We're going to focus on this. Put on love. In verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be thankful. If we don't put on love and we don't get peace, we're not going to produce thankfulness. Verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, or dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, say whatever you do. Whatever I do. He goes on to say, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. So whatever you do, give thanks to God. We need to be a thankful people. How well are you at putting your love on? How are you treating those around you who are the closest to you? That's a good meter to tell how well you're loving. How are you doing with keeping peace in your heart? Are you struggling with fear, anxiety, unrest? Is it a normal thing, or is it just once in a while you find yourself doing, you know, that? Or are you, how are you doing at living a thankful life? Are you discontent? Do you always feel victimized and complaining? Is there cynicism, and is there something in there that you need to make an adjustment? Are you unable to face adversity with peace? How do you do when you're facing trials? Are you able to love the unlovable? Are you emotionally feeling blessed and experiencing the wealth of being a child of God? Because that's what I'm talking about today, is more of the emotional and spiritual wealth that God has given us than just wealth. Prosperity is all body, soul, and spirit. And if it's in the soul, it's your mind, will, and emotions. So you emotionally should feel wealthy. You should just feel blessed. I'm a child of God. And when adversity comes, you go, okay, but I'm a child of God. There's something different about you. He's saying this is the way the world used to be and these old practices the way you used to be, but now you're like this. And as I was thinking about this, sometimes we blow it and we blame it on circumstances, but circumstances have no authority over our peace, no authority over our love, no authority over the presence of God in our lives. That is something that they don't have. It doesn't have authority unless we relinquish that authority. And that's where we cannot do it. We cannot relinquish that authority. There was a president, great president, and the fate of the nation is hanging on the balance. It's the eve before a battle. General Lee and his army surge forward, and they're right there at Gettysburg. And he's facing this the battle, this decisive battle of the Civil War was in the making. And he had everything to be sorrowful and all these things that were happening. And yet Abraham Lincoln was sitting here, and he was all calm and composed, and he's speaking to his generals. And they asked him, and they said, how can you be so self-possessed in this hour of the nation's mortal peril and darkness? How can you be like that? How can you be calm? Don't you get it? General Lee's out here. We're facing all this stuff. What? And I mean, I want people to ask that about you. I want people to say, Sherry, how do you get that peace in the midst of this? How do you walk through that? How, as your employees can look at you and go, you know we're going through this. And you're just like, how is this happening? And Abraham Lincoln was there. And I love what he said. He said, I spent last night in prayer. He knew how to draw a big circle. He took and drew, went to prayer, and he drew a big circle around the whole nation. He said, I spent last night in prayer. He said, as I was in prayer before the Lord, he has given me the assurance that our cause will triumph and that the nation will be preserved. I want a president that's a praying president. I want senators and governors. I want leaders. I want local mayors and council men and women. I want people in authority to be praying people. I want people who will draw a circle around the... I want people that know that with our God, all things are possible. But that comes all the way down from every level. And he was able to walk through something, and he was overflowing onto his generals that brought confidence. And we can do that too. We can exude a confidence. It's called faith. You go into prayer and you get a substance called faith. It's a substance you can distribute afterwards. So the first steps, I was like, okay, how do I get that? Okay, let's take a couple steps. How do we really get that to that place? He's here where we're really living a thankful life and that we're able to exude that kind. The first thing, and there's keys here in Colossians 3. The first one, number one is number one is put on love. He listed all these things, but then he said in verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, meaning us, we're born again, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. All that's like, oh my goodness, how can I do all this? But then in verse 14, he says, but above all these things, put on love. So the first thing you need to put on love. And when we put on love, you say, well, you know, God's done everything for me, and I he can't love me anymore. I get it, but you can put it on or you can put it off. You can reject the love of God, and you can not put your love on. You all got up and put clothes on, thank you. But did we put our love on? Because we put it on. It's an action. It's a choice we get to choose. We choose to make it. I put love on. See, because you can be treated in a way and still respond. That little boy could have just said, I'm not putting my love on. He could have went over and went like, lady, I'm eating ice cream. You know what I mean? I mean, he could have like been disrespectful and not loving to her. She was to him. Why not give it back to her? No, that's not love. Love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Love believes the best, hopes the best. He was hoping and believing that she could get her love on. So he went over and he gave her his Sunday. It's like we get to put love on. And you know, above all these, put on love. It's a bond of perfection. You know, to put on something new is good. And we're glad to put off something old. It's like, does anyone still have the clothes you put on last Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday underneath your Sunday clothes? Nobody has 7 layers of clothes? Because we put them off and put on something new, right? And if it's not new, go buy your wife's new outfits today, husbands. Oh, I'm stirring up trouble. She needs it. But just saying, come on, man. It's not I want a new outfit. It's like she needs a new wardrobe. I'm just saying, like, bless her, no. Guys are like, you better pull it back in for something. I don't know what you're going to do, but right now I did love you. Prior to salvation, we did all these practices, and it's easy to see. We need to stop doing this stuff. Put to death, all these things, fornication, uncleanness. It's easy to go, as a Christian, I need to stop doing that. And he said, once you once walked in, we're not to walk in that stuff. We're to be dead to it. We're to, like if the devil's like, you need to commit fornication, you need to go do this, you need to be like, I'm dead to that. You can't even go there with me. You could try to tempt me. I don't even go in there. You know what I mean? It's like, that's crazy. That's the old me. I'm not even thinking like that. We go for it, but it says we used to do these things. And then he says, but put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another. And the old man. So there's other things that we get to put off as well. But the biggest thing is we need to understand that we need to put on this new man, and we need to put on what God has for us. And in that, he's telling us to, in Ephesians, he says it too. In Ephesians 4:24, Paul said it to the church in Ephesus as well as this in Colossians. He wrote, and to you, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And that put on, the word put on means to kind of slide into something. It means to sink into a garment. Just like you kind of put on clothes and you sink into them. We're to just put on the new man. We're to put on Christ. That's something we get to do because God loves us and he died for us. And that new nature must be put on. It must be manifest. It's an action. We make we purpose in ourselves to do it. And there's so much in it. And then he said this in Colossians 3:10. He says, put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge according to the image. In the knowledge means God wants to reveal everything. And Adam was brilliant to name all the animals. Are we to only tap into a small portion of our intellectual capability? And God wants us to have all this knowledge. He's saying in the full and true knowledge. And then he says, and it's interesting, and then he says, according to the image. And the word according to the image, it means like the spiritual likeness. So the idea here is that God planned for man to have full knowledge and renew man after the original plan to have this all that we had in the beginning before sin came in and all of the temptation. So we need to believe that we can be renewed in according to that original pattern that we were created, which is him. And that's a beautiful thing. So number two, so that's number one. So if we start there, it's like, okay, so I'm going to start there. But like, if you just say that's a step, okay, I put on love, that's it for now. No, you put on love every day and all the time. You never stop putting on love. I got 3 amens. You never stop putting on love. Some of you are like, did you just say that? Yes, you always are loving. You're always forgiving. You're always believing the best. You're always not taking account of wrong suffered. Put the love, 1 Corinthians 13, put the test. Just, you're always putting on love. And the next one, though, is he said something in verse 2, and this is very important. It says, let peace rule. And he says in verse 15, it says, and let the peace of God rule. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called into one body, and be thankful. If we're going to be thankful, we have to put on love. That's our action. And we have to let peace rule. How do we let peace rule? Because I want to be thankful. I don't want to forget to be thankful. I don't want to forget to say thank you. I don't want to go to God complaining in prayer. I want to go to God with thankfulness. I want to follow what the scriptures say. And I believe that Abraham Lincoln let that peace of God when he was tested by the fire of you are the man responsible for one of the major battles. Will you really bring this to pass? He went in there and forged it in the fire of prayer. And sometimes that's what it's like. But he did it and he forged his resolve and he came out with faith that was just purified by that fire. How does peace rule? How do we let peace rule? And so the first part of that is I want to look at that word when he says, let the peace of God rule. That word rule is an interesting Greek word. And that word means, what he was referring to was like a referee in the athletic games. And we know Paul was really into the Olympic games. And this is like the ref. How many of you ever played a sport where there was a ref? Don't raise your hand on this one. How many of you were ever kicked out of a game by a referee? Don't raise your hand. You know, you're out of the game because they're inappropriate. I mean, how many of you have seen the ref kick somebody out of a game? Because they're inappropriate, because they're doing this. How many have seen somebody just run on the field and they're like, you out of here? You know what I mean? It's like, so there's a referee that basically is saying, this is unacceptable on this playing field right here. And what Paul was saying is that let the peace of God be that referee that says who gets to play on the field. Well, let me ask you a question. What is the field? So he's saying let the peace of God rule. So when fear and anxiety and worry comes into your heart is the playing field he's speaking of. He's talking about your heart. He said, let the peace of God rule your heart. So what happens is that when anxiety comes into your heart, peace blows the whistle. You know, you're out of here. You know what I mean? But let me ask you a question. If anxiety comes in and you just embrace anxiety and put your arm around anxiety and worry and trouble, you're not letting the peace of God rule your heart. You're letting. The only way that an unauthorized person can be connected to you is if you allow it to. Oh, now I'm preaching the gospel. Oh my goodness. But if you join yourself, if you let the peace of God rule your heart, He can tell anxiety. He can. And that's what Abraham Lincoln went down and did in prayer. That's what Philippians 4 gives us principles that are awesome. And he says, if you have these anxieties, then take them to prayer. And so we need to let Him blow the whistle. And we need to know that peace blows a whistle and is like out of the field of the heart. But we need to allow it and not partner with anxiety or partner with worry or partner with fear. And so how else can we be more thankful? How can we, you can't be freaking out and be thankful. Really? Oh my God, I mean, everything's gonna happen, this is gonna happen, I'm probably gonna die, I'm probably gonna get fired, we're probably gonna starve, we're probably gonna lose everything, this is probably gonna happen. You can't do that and be thankful at the same time. How could you do that? That's ludicrous. Thank you, I'll be homeless. God, you're so awesome. I mean, you're either partnering with that or you're partnering with peace. You're partnering with one or the other. You can't have both. You can't have worry and peace at the same time. They're opposites. One of them will dominate your heart. And what he's saying is let peace dominate. Let peace be the referee. And who is peace? Jesus is what? The Prince of what?
Peace.
He is Jehovah Shalom. He is the Prince of Peace. So what they're saying is partner with Jesus. Well, the children's church has this one right. Where is Jesus? In heaven. Where else is he? In your heart. They already know Jesus is in the heart and Jesus is a referee and Jesus is a peace. We need to get a hold of that. One time we're going out for ice creams and my son said, it was hard, man. This was during the 08 crash. I don't know, you went through a loss. We lost everything we had, all of our retirements. We lost a bunch of money, everything. And it was kind of hard. We're in a financial tight spot. It was really difficult for our family. And we're going out for Cold Stone ice creams. And my son says, can I get a quart? And I'm like, that's like $8. I'm thinking in my head, I'm like, what do you need a quart for? And he goes, why, Dad, aren't we? We're rich. And I just went, yeah, you can have a quart. You think I'm going to do? You think I'm going to go, don't you realize your mom lost her job? We aren't making our budget or this isn't happening. We're freaking out. We just lost everything we have. We got to start from scratch. We did a zero start over from scratch. Why would I dump anxiety on my child? Wait, am I really rich? Because if I'm rich inside, then that's what I believe, that God will do a do-over and I'll get everything I had and more. Is there anybody who's like being real in the house? So I said, yeah, you can have whatever you want. I'm just sucking it up at Cold Stone, buying it, you know? And you're like, just pay for it. Because you know what? I was rebuked by my child. I was like, yeah, I am rich. And I'm going to start confessing poverty mentality to my kid. You can't have the big one. Order whatever you want. I'm just saying, like, which one are we going to let anxiety rule or peace? God is able. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but by everything, by prayer. And I want to ask you something. Everybody says world peace. Do you have a peace plan? Do you have a peace plan? Forget world peace. Do you have a peace plan? I want peace in my nation. Do you have a peace plan? What's your peace plan? How do you keep peace? How do you keep the referee? How do you stay locked with the referee? Do you have a peace plan? Because if you don't have a peace plan, then you're the last one I need talking about what the world needs and everyone needs. You know what I mean? The world needs this, the world needs that. What about you? How about, do you have a peace plan? Because the peace has a name. His name is Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. He said he's going to covenant with you and you're going to co-labor with him. Right? And what's his peace plan? Philippians 4, it's called prayer. Everybody's like, I think it's prayer, but the answer's probably Jesus. It's like the children's church teacher. What has a fuzzy tail and long ears? I think it's a bunny rabbit, but I know the answer's Jesus. Because no, it's Jesus. I don't want to say it and look bad. No, it was Bunny Rabbit has a fuzzy tail and the long ears, but whatever. No, prayer is Jesus has a peace plan. He said it's prayer. Everything. If you have anxiety, everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be made known. So when we go to prayer, but we go with an attitude of, I'm going to allow you to rule, and I'm going to recognize right now that there is an unauthorized visitor in my heart, and I'm submitting to the referee. So, and he tells us in Philippians 4:6, the first part of this word, be anxious for nothing but by prayer. The first part of this word is pros, and the pros speaks of close-up, contact, intimacy. That's why I always try to catch myself when I'm in prayer, if it's intimate and I'm calling God instead of calling my Father, because I'm not being very intimate, and language is important, isn't it? Come on, would you be on a date being like, oh, baby, I love you, and then you're calling her wife? Wife, take a seat. It's like, how about honey? How about babe? How about something? Something other than wife or woman. It's like, those aren't very intimate words. Sorry if you say that, but that would bother my wife. Just saying, let's be intimate and let's go. But he has a peace plan. If you want to enter that peace, then it's called prayer. You know, I mean, come on. You're a physical trainer. You train people. If somebody said, I want to have muscles, and you said, what's your plan? You said, I don't want to work out. What's your plan to have muscles? You have to build resistance. I want to pray for muscles supernaturally. I do actually pray for Caleb's strength. I do, but I also work out. But I do both. You can work out and then ask for supernatural results. But, you know, just saying, like, seriously, like you have a plan. So if you're a physical trainer, what do you call it? Sports trainer, personal trainer. So you train people to work out, and they say, I don't want to work out. You'd be like, how can I work with you? That's ridiculous. And you say, I want a peace plan, but you won't, like, let peace rule? See, this, you won't even go into prayer? That's not very smart. So the second part of this word, which is interesting, when he says, this Greek word, what he says, by everything, by prayer and supplication, what he actually says is that be anxious for nothing but everything by prayer. The second half of this word actually means an exchange. So it literally means that when we go into close contact with God, he'll exchange your anxiety for fear. That's where we let peace rule. So you let peace rule by going into prayer and then letting him take it. And that's his job. And the third one and the last one is let the word dwell. And he said in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And not just dwell, but dwell richly. And then he says, all wisdom, teaching, admonishment. And then he says, and giving thanks to God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word needs to dwell in you. And, you know, if we focus on the world's worries, it chokes it out. Jesus said it in Luke 8 that the seed that fell on the thorns was, it sprang up and it choked it. Well, what did he define it? In Luke 8:14, he said it's defined as that it's choked out with the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and it brings no fruit to maturity. If you, like, get the word on Sunday and you worry Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you're choking out the fruit of the word you already put in you. In the morning, you read your Bible, and then all day you rehearse the worries and cares of the world. You're choking out the very thing you're trying to grow. And the next one, I just wanted to just focus on this part on dwell richly is it's interesting that the word richly means incredible abundance, extreme wealth, and great prosperity. I'm talking about the word. Let the word dwell in you richly. Let the word have incredible abundance, extreme wealth, and great prosperity. I'm not talking just finance. Think about this. Let the word have incredible abundance, extreme wealth, and great prosperity. Let it come into your soul and let the word of God prosper. If you prosper there, you'll empower yourself to prosper everywhere you go because you'll carry it. And Paul used this word to describe spiritual wealth. And we have access as believers to it. We should be those who have a heart full of joy. We should be those who have a mind flooded with wisdom and understanding and a mouth that praises and never forgets to say thank you. We should be those who, because we've taken these steps to put on love and to let peace rule, that we're able to allow the word of God to dwell. We've made a platform. We've given it a place. In Colossians 4:2, he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving has to be a part of what we do. If we're putting on love and we're letting peace rule, we have to let thanksgiving flow. And I love this last part of this verse, number 3B is dwell forever, is that he says, let the word of Christ dwell. That word dwell is an awesome word. The first part is and in the Greek word it means in, and the second one is oikos, and it means house. So it means to dwell in a house. And what they're speaking of is, have you ever been in your dream house? People talk about their dream house. Come on, ladies, you have a dream house, guys, a dream house, and you say, I will live in this house forever. I'm happy and content. That's what this is. This word is saying that I will dwell in forever. Let the word find a house it dwells in forever. We're not the flaky ones who are like, we believe the word, we don't believe the word. We do, we don't, we don't, we do, we don't, we don't, we do, we do, we don't, we don't, we don't. I do believe, I do believe, I don't believe. What do we believe? We should be consistent. And the word, he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He said his word will abide. The only way the word isn't going to abide is if we partner with all this other stuff and we choke out the fruit of that word. We have his promise. We have his covenant. We just need to let peace have its rule. And it's beautiful. And in John 1, he tells us about it, that he talks about the word, how the word became flesh. Jesus is that word. And that word needs to have its place, because he said, I'll have my home in you forever. So what a beautiful picture. In the last verse, as we land this thing, he said in verse 17, and whatever you do, say whatever.
Whatever,
whatever I do.
Whatever I do.
And the last part of the verse says, giving thanks to God. Say, I'll give thanks to God. Whatever I do, I'll give thanks. Those kind of people, you want them on your team. Those kind of people, you want them around you. Those kind of employees, you want to keep them. Those are the kind of employees you go, we'll get rid of all these guys. That guy I need to keep around. You say, that one's more qualified. Yeah, but this one just brings an environment with them that's of prosperity, that's incredible. And one last story about ice cream. This, it's an old story, but I really like it, so sorry. It happened a long time ago, that this girl goes in, and this little girl goes to a counter as we just close this thing, and she said, how much is an ice cream sundae? And this will tell you how old it is. She said, 50 cents. And the waitress, she said it without even looking at the kid in the eye. She just said it kind of harsh, like 50 cents. The little girl opens her fist and counts her coin, and she says, how much is just a plain dish of ice cream without the sundae stuff on it? And she says, 35 cents. And she says, I'll take a plain dish. So she just like takes the 35 cents from the girl. Annoyed waitress, just kind of like, whatever, girl. Takes the 35 cents, comes back, just puts the ice cream down, the plain ice cream, just plain old vanilla ice cream. She eats her vanilla ice cream, and she goes, and the waitress doesn't even give her a boo of a look, just kind of like ignores her. And then afterwards, she goes to clean up the plate, and she looks at the plate, and as she's cleaning it up, she just has shame just comes all over her, as she sees 2 nickels and 5 pennies. Do the math. She had the 50 cents and could have eaten an ice cream, but she couldn't leave a tip. She wanted to be thankful. So she said, there's no way I can do this without being thankful. We need to be those people. We need to be those people that even when they give you bad service, sometimes they give them even a bigger tip, and you're like, why? It doesn't make sense. And they look at you and go, thank you. Maybe they're having a bad day. That probably ministered more than a big tip on a good service. Think about it. Maybe the cooks messed it all up. I had the cooks burn something in a restaurant. They never mess up our food. And it was nasty. I can't stand burnt. Anything with black, I'm like done with the carcinogens. I'm like, ugh. But, you know, I'm like, you're getting a burger and it's got black on it, I'm like, no. How about no? But the waitress didn't blow it. The cooks did. And she even said, you know, sorry, the cooks are like new. Are you with me? How about we be thankful for all things? How about we're the ones who aren't just reciprocating? We're not the ones who go over to the lady and stick our tongue out. We're setting it down. We're trying to make sure that we can bless people for what we're doing. But let's flow through life. And I guarantee you, if you'll just follow those steps and if you'll just put on love, just like every day you put on your clothes, put on love as a garment, put it on. And if you're like having a hard day, go to the bathroom and just say, please, I just yield to you. God, arise in me, the God of love, to love these people that it's really difficult to love right now. And let peace rule in your heart. When you start sensing anxiety or fear, blow the whistle on it and say, God, I want you to come in right now and deal with this, because this needs to go out of my heart. And let that word dwell in you richly, because he'll covenant with you forever. Would you stand with me today? God is so good. Thank you, Jesus. And I just thank you, God. I'm praying that you get a walk away, that you can have a better journey. I'm praying that you can have a more thankful life. and to be able to walk through trials and face tough situations and still keep your love face on, not just your face, but your heart in the game as well. And I just pray for you right now that God will bless you in your journey. But I got to tell you, if Jesus isn't on the journey with you, you're going through something that I don't think I could do it. I don't think I could have made it this far without Jesus in my bus or me in his bus. And I just want to ask you that God wants to jump in on your journey. If you don't know you're going to heaven, then why not? He paid the price. He died. Jesus was crucified, and he went through all that horrible pain. He took the sin of all of humankind on himself, and he went to the grave, and he bought back what Adam sold us out for, and God raised him from the dead, and now he's given us his Holy Spirit as a pledge of inheritance of the things to come. We can have eternal life through him, and it's free. He paid for it, but we have to acknowledge it. We have to, just like we talked about, you put on clothes and you put on love. You need to ask him for forgiveness. You need to acknowledge that what he did for you and receive it. It's like having a gift you haven't opened. He has a gift for all of humanity, but you individually have to open the gift and say, Father, thank you for forgiving my sins, and I ask you to forgive my sins. Then you can receive that redemption and forgiveness, and he'll take them. What a beautiful exchange. God wants to do an exchange with you, and then after that, we get to go do the exchange daily and go to him, and he takes away all of our anxieties, worries, troubles, cares. It's not like we don't have them, but we have a process, and there's a way that we can walk in peace, but we have a starting point. So I just want you to bow your heads where you are, and if you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, if you don't know you're going to heaven and you don't know you have eternity, the Bible says that if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. If you don't have that confession, if you don't know you're going to heaven, would you just look up at me and just say, I want that today. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm asking you to make a commitment to say, I want heaven. I want to know that I have it. I want to know that I'm on that journey. 1 John 5 says, 5:11 and 12 says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. You can have eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life because you have Jesus in your heart and he's forgiven your sins. I want to ask you, if that's you and you want to settle it today, don't walk out these doors without knowing you have eternal life. So I ask you, with everyone's head bowed, if that's you, would you just look at me and say, that's my prayer today for the first time. And if you're here and you say, well, I've already have that, but I don't really know. I'm not sure, but I want to be sure. Just raise your hand and say, I want to acknowledge that. We're all going to pray. I'm not going to call you up here. It's not the sneak attack. Now I'm calling you out. You know, thank you. We're going to all pray. Just this is you acknowledging, you know, like once you commit and confess, it's like it's the first step. So everyone all around the room, would you pray this prayer with me? If you've been born again and you know, if all of us, would you pray this prayer and say, Father, forgive me, and I receive forgiveness for my sins. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with that referee that'll always bring peace to my heart in the midst of turmoil. Fill me with the strength to be like you, to be transformed. Today, I receive you. Today, I receive your peace. And I want to pray over you right now. I pray that they would overflow with thankfulness. And I pray that people would see their thankfulness and ask them, what is it about you? I pray they'd have opportunities and open doors to share the love of God and to share Jesus with the people around them. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Let's just give it up for God. And just thank you, Lord.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.